There, we'll be back there in just a little while. We're going to begin in Revelation 16 this morning. We're going to start with one verse and kind of ping pong back and forth with a couple of them. But I want to bring to you this thought today. What I want you to do in your hearts and your minds, just from the forefront this morning, guys, is I want you to have three boxes, if you will. I want you to have a box over here that is pertaining to, say, the Old Testament prior to the church age. I want you to have a box right here that is to the church age. And then a box over here, which we're going to call tribulational and millennial, okay? So those are two separate dispensations. But in your mind, you're going to have to be able to put the scriptures that we're going to look at this morning, where they belong. Now, you can have the box for tribulation in Old Testament if you want to. You can have those be the same thing. That's fine with me, because the tribulation period is the final 7 years that God is dealing with the nation of Israel. He's not dealing with the church. This is a doctrine that is so overlooked, and it is not taught in the world today. And you find most people today don't even understand their scriptures because they're not properly putting things where they belong. So Revelation chapter 16 in verse 15, the Bible says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." Father in heaven, we pray a special blessing upon the reading, teaching, and preaching of your word this morning. Help our minds be sharp. Help us be able to follow along intently. Lord, I pray that you would touch and bless your people today with a keen and clear understanding of rightly dividing the word of truth. But Father, I pray that in their hearts and their mind, would they examine themselves as to whether or not they are ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. So Lord, I ask you to please provoke and prick our hearts today with thy holy scriptures. In Jesus Christ's name, we do ask. Amen. And amen. So the question that comes this morning to each and every one of you that I'm going to ask you, are you ready? Are you ready? Most people hold to the notion, guys, that we can never know when Christ will return in the air to catch his bride away. Many believe this because they think that the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night as pertaining to the church. Now, guys, I'll go ahead and let you know on the onset, we can't set a date, we can't set an hour, we don't know when Jesus Christ is coming to take away his church, we don't know when he's coming for the second coming, we understand all of those things. But what we need to get clear today is the difference between the second coming of the Lord and when he is catching his bride away, and we need to understand scripturally this morning what verses are pertaining to which. The preceding verse of the verse that we just read, verse 14, says this: "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty." Now, when we read verse 14, it clearly shows us exactly the time frame of where this verse 15 that we opened up with is pertaining to. The following verse, verse 16, says, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." We know that's just to the side or the offset of a place called Megiddo, the Arm of Megiddo in the nation of Israel. Friend, we need to understand that verses 14, 15, and 16 in Revelation chapter 16 is a tribulational verse. So in your boxes today, you got church age here, tribulational here, millennial kingdom here. You're going to take those verses and you're going to put them in the tribulational category, the 7 year tribulation. It should be self-explanatory to anyone who studies their Bible, understanding that Revelation 16 is an end tribulational period. It's the end of the tribulation. So where else in the Word of God do we find today that people apply the notion that the church is hidden in darkness? And I mean the believers. That believers today are in darkness, unaware or unknowing the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll show you another verse, guys, that people get mixed up. Turn back in your Bible there to Revelation in chapter 3. Revelation in chapter 3. We'll do a bit of turning this morning so that you may grab a hold of this precious Word of God today, getting a clear understanding to its teaching. Revelation chapter 3, looking into verse 3. Revelation 3, verse 3, the Bible says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come." Now, for those of you who have been in this church here for quite some time, since the time that we've arrived, 5.5 years, I've taught you the 3 applications of every scripture in the Bible. There's a historical application, there's a doctrinal application, and there's a spiritual/practical application. And all verses in the Word of God, found within all 66 books of the Bible, have those 3 applications. The historical application is, it has been written down, or it has occurred, or it will yet occur. Prophetical. A doctrinal application is going to be held into the bounds of what is given for salvation, meaning whether it's faith mixed with works or whether it is faith by grace unto salvation as it is in the church age. And a practical spiritual application is something like this, like the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are taught quite often in many churches today, but they're teaching them as a doctrine. Let me tell you something. The Beatitudes, one of them is, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." A child of God, a born-again believer in Christ today, is not inheriting the earth. We have inherited an eternal life as joint heirs with Jesus Christ in heavens, amen? And we're coming back with Christ to set up that millennial kingdom where there the meek shall inherit the earth. So doctrinally, the Sermon on the Mount applies to the millennial kingdom. But you can practically or spiritually apply it into your life, understanding that, yes, we should be meek in our life, that we should live a godly life and be meek. So at best, if we look at Revelation chapter 3 once more, chapter 3, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." At best, if you apply a doctrinal application of a dispensation of faith and works, this is during the tribulation period. These souls are not present on the earth at the second coming of the Lord, which happens at the end of that 7-year tribulation period. Remember, if you got your church over here in your mind, the church age, the age of grace, you got this time frame here, you got this massive event that we call the rapture, the catching away of the bride of Christ, that we're going to look at here shortly. Then you got a 7-year tribulation period right here. Then you got a 1,000-year reign of Christ. There's your 3 boxes right there this morning. And so you're going to take that verse there and you're going to apply that into the tribulation period, guys, at best, if you will. It occurs, the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he sets up his millennial kingdom, occurs at the end of the tribulation period, the end of what's known as Daniel's 70th week. Look over in Revelation chapter 6 with me. Revelation in chapter 6. Revelation in chapter 6 this morning, we'll see here. Make sure, I don't even know if that's following along. Yeah, we've already been in verse 16 and 15. We've already seen those. Revelation chapter 6, and then verse 9 through 11, the Bible tells us this. It says, "And when he had opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So we find here yet again, tribulational verse in the Bible. Look in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 here. Again, we're trying to establish a fact this morning of how people get mixed up on not being aware of when or how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth, and if they're ready for him to come back and take them away to heaven. Revelation 11 verse 7 says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people of and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into the graves." Verse 10. "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these 2 prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. When does this happen? This happens at the end of the tribulation period again. End of the tribulation period. One more verse I want to give you. Revelation 12, verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. And then we'll start to move headlong here. Verse 11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." Beloved, this is speaking of the martyrs who will lose their life for the name of Christ during this 7-year period, which will be scarcely be a group of people. We don't know how many they are. We don't know where they even come from. We don't know how many will be. Most of them, we understand, could be Gentiles at that time. We know that 25% of the population of Israel will be spared, sent into the city of Petra. But what I want you to understand today is the verses that I just gave you, this Revelation 6, 11, and 12, along with Revelation 3 and verse 16, that the church today have mingled these verses up, and they stand back and say, "Well, we don't know any kind of time. We don't understand when Jesus Christ can come back the first time." And then they mix these verses up thinking that we're going to be in the midst of some type of battle on this earth against an antichrist that we read about. My friend, the verses that I just read to you that you see on the screen right now, you are not part of as a church. If you're here today, saved and born again of the blood of Christ, you will not be on this earth during this period of time. I don't care what kind of film that Hollywood has produced. I don't care what kind of preacher has gotten to a pulpit and said that you are. It does not matter to me. A hill of beans. I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus Christ is not going to leave his bride on this earth because he is turning his attention back to the nation of Israel. And furthermore, the church has not replaced Israel. Amen. We have not received their inheritance. Again, I say this to you again. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, not the nation of Israel. Amen. So these are martyrs that lost their names or lost their life for the name of Christ. And it's including, again, the two witnesses, which is Moses and Elijah of chapter 11. Who kills these people? Who kills these people? We know the Antichrist does. We know that he takes their lives away from him. But in Revelation 16, and you can read this from the screen, it says, "And the third angel poured out the vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." Sorry, that didn't get up there. So he says that they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. So if you turn your Bibles back to Revelation 3, if you're there, I want to show you something here that will help you distinguish between these facts of who is being spoken to, and so that you can answer the question, are you ready? In Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 3 again, Jesus Christ says, if. He says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come." He says, if. The context of this verse, now, Revelation 3:3, is negative. But with the first word being if, one can apply it into the positive as well. If is a hinge word, meaning that it hinges on the actions of those or who are being instructed. If therefore thou shalt watch, I will not come on thee as a thief. Notice that. So yes, the context of the verse is negative, but when you look at it in the response to the actions of those who are being spoken to, then the verse becomes positive. If thou shalt watch, I will not come on thee as a thief. It's simply following the orders that we have been given by Christ. I'm using this as an illustration because God wants to give the church the instructions that we should today watch and obey, that we should occupy for Christ until his return in the air. If you, then God. If we will do what God has required us to do, he's going to take care of his people. But how do we do this? How does the bride of Christ begin to understand the scriptures that God has given us today? How do we really and truly be able to focus upon that day, that time, that hour, that moment when Christ comes back to take us away? How do we stay busy about the Lord's business today without being distracted by the false teachings that we find so often in the popularity in the world today, or the outright denial of the Holy Scriptures? Very simple verse. Paul says this. Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Again, that goes back to our boxes, guys. It goes back to our boxes. So I'm going to ask you this question. Are you ready this morning? Are you ready for the very next event that is on the horizon that Christ has promised his bride, his church? Again, I say this. There is a period of time known as the age of grace of which we are living in right now, the church age.
Jesus Christ died for the local New Testament church. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16, verse 18, when he was speaking unto Peter, he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He was speaking of his church. Guys, that's why church is important. That's why God has given it. He died for this church right here today. He died for you because he loved you. He was risen from the grave to give you a victorious life and the everlasting. That's what Jesus did for you. Week after week after week, people put church on the background, and it's the very church that Jesus Christ died for, to give us life everlasting, to come together one with another, have fellowship one with another, but to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. Jesus said, "My people perish for a lack of what? A lack of knowledge." And guys, if you're not getting the proper teaching and preaching of the word of God, then you're just going to wander off. You're going to believe doctrines that are not told. We should be watching. We should be looking. As a matter of fact, there is a crown that is given unto those who love the appearing of Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're not looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ, you don't love the appearing of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen right there? That's some truth right there. So guys, I want us to talk about this day. This day that we're talking about. Now, for those of you sitting in your pews this morning, or maybe watching another venue today or listening, if you're sitting here thinking that I'm going to give you a date when Jesus Christ, I'm going to get rid of that. We're not setting any dates, amen. I've said this for 25 years of preaching. We're not going to know a date. You can't set a date. People have come before trying to set dates, and every single one of them have been wrong, and every single one of them will be wrong, amen. God's not going to let us do that. But there is, number one, a day of concern. A day of concern. Look with me, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians, where we're going to be. 1 Thessalonians this morning. That was our text verse that Preston read out this morning, earlier this morning. So 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Look at the very first two verses here. And again, we see where people begin to make grave errors in teaching the word, and why people think that the church is in darkness and can't understand when the time will be, again, of the Lord's soon return. There's a day of concern. Look in verse 1 and 2. And this is what Paul says. Paul said, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I should that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So there's your answer. You're like, "Oh, well, hang on a second. You said that we're going to know. You said the church is not in darkness." Paul says you have no need. You don't need to know when the day of the Lord is going to come. Here's the reason. Look in verse 3. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." The "them" and the "they" that is mentioned in that verse there is referring to unbelievers during that tribulation period, during that 7 years right here. It's not referring to the church. Beloved, the day of the Lord is referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what distinguishes between a first coming and a second coming? You say, well, Christ is going to appear in the air. He's going to catch his bride away, as we read about, and forever we will be with the Lord. Hallelujah. That's what's going to be happening. But here's the question. What makes the second coming different than the appearing in the air? If there's a second coming, it has to have some type of relationship with the first coming. And what was distinguishing about the first advent, the first coming of Christ? He was physically on this earth. Physically. So when Christ comes back the second time to make it a second coming, he will plant his foot on the Mount of Olives, and the valley will rent in twain from the east to the west and swallow many up at that time. But the appearing of Christ in the air is quite different. So right now we're speaking of a day of concern, talking about that second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is after the rapture. You say, well, where's the rapture, preacher? It's in the four verses prior to what we just read in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 16 and 18 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The dead in Christ, those who have died, that are in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've died physically, but they're saved and born again, they shall rise first. "Then we which are alive and remain," those are those who are alive, amen, "in the flesh, but yet born again in Christ, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, let me ask you a question here this morning. If you had to go through 7 years of utter misery, pain, pestilence, destruction, some type of supernatural scorpion creature that's mixed with a lion and a horse and all that creepy stuff,
and you're going to get stung by this giant beast that comes out of the sky, but yet you can't die. If you're going to run around and cry for the mountains to fall on you and they won't do it, and God's not going to let you die but suffer, what comfort is there in that? You know what the comfort is? Is that the bride's not going through that stuff. Now, to some of you today, this may be all, this may be new. This may be new topics. Beloved, it shouldn't be, but it may be. But I'll tell you this right now. There's a doctrine that is being taught in the world today that the church is going to go through the tribulation period. Guys, I hear it all the time, and people just mix the scriptures up. I speak to people who love the Lord, they love the gospel, they love the Lord Jesus Christ, but they've been taught incorrect doctrine by the high church or by the official church, whatever they do. They've been taught the wrong doctrine, and they're going through this world thinking that there's some type of battle that's going to occur and that we're going to fight with the Antichrist. You're not fighting with the Antichrist, amen? Paul said we wrestle not in the flesh. That's not our battle. It's spiritual wickedness in high places that we are fighting with, amen? The day of concern, speaking of the second coming of the Lord, is not to concern us as the church. Ladies and gentlemen, the day of the Lord in both Old and New Testament is referring to the second coming, not the catching away, not what we just read about in chapter 4. It's when Christ comes back with his bride to set up the 1,000-year reign, which is known as the millennial kingdom. Now, Malachi in chapter 4 in verse 5, the Bible says, "Beloved, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, this is where people go, "Whoa, hang on a second. Malachi is saying that I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great dreadful day of the Lord?" Malachi was the last of the prophets to the restored remnant after the 70-year captivity. Elijah had been dead for at least 600 years when Malachi penned that prophecy. So guys, if you're not rightly dividing the word of truth, if you're not preparing yourself to understand and gather a hold, you're going to look at that verse and go, "Well, I don't even understand that. That must be wrong." Elijah is one of the two witnesses as well, by the way, in the tribulation period, along with Moses. But see, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elias to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and the fathers to their children. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 17. See, the key is to understand that John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom was at hand, which is a twofold prophecy found there. You need to understand today the day of concern that people are caught up with, this second coming of Christ, is not a concern to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come." Guys, that's referring to sealed judgments that occur in the tribulation period, not the church. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works are therein shall be burned up. That's fulfilled at the end of the tribulation period, prior to the millennial kingdom, where the sin curse is lifted in this earth. So the day of concern, guys, that people are caught up with today, the day of concern that people mix the scriptures up with this morning, it gets people afraid and they say, "We're just not going to know. We don't know. We don't know anything at all. We're in darkness." But I'm here to tell you this morning, as a child of God, you are not in darkness, but you're in light. And Paul says you need not to concern yourself with that day. So there's the day of concern, which is the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. But secondly, this morning, I want you to see the day of Christ today. This is something that we do want to pay attention to. This is something where we should be ready today for. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, look in verse 4 with me. Paul opens up this statement here saying, "But ye." Now we understand "but" changes the side of the street. He's talking in the first three verses, and he ends the third verse saying, "And they shall not escape, but ye brethren," that saved, born again people today, he says, "are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as the thief." We're not in darkness, guys. We're not hidden to where we should not understand the scriptures, or even for that matter, understand the times in which we are living. I think it's a grave error for us today to think that we are just to go through this life unwilling to know, or unwilling to learn. I think it's a grave error that we make as the church to think that we are in some kind of shroud of darkness today when we are called the children of light. So are you ready for the Lord to come back? Hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians. I ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 1 this morning as we look at this day of Christ again. Just a couple pages back to your left, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and looking in verse 3, and watch what Paul says here. It's the only time he ever says this in a letter to anyone. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And I think there's probably not a greater accolade a church could receive. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, listen carefully, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, watch the time limit, until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day of Jesus. There is a time limit for the church age, guys. It is not associated with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, but is associated directly with the day of Christ or the day of Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 10 in Philippians. Verse 10 says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You see, my friend, there is the day of the Lord, which is over here at the end of the tribulation period, which kicks off the millennial kingdom. But there is the day of Christ, which ends the church age, that kicks off the tribulation. And the church is not part of the seven-year tribulation period. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16 tells me, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This is the day when believers will be judged according to the works that they have done or have not done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells me in verse 12, it says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That is directly talking to the church. Guys, when the day of Christ happens, we call that the rapture. People say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. I understand the word rapture is not in the Bible. But the definition is, it means to be caught up or snatched away. When that happens, we are taken and we are making ourselves ready for the wedding. In doing so, we're standing at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is only for the church. And the church will stand there and we'll give an account of what we have done or what we have not done for Jesus Christ, built upon his foundation. So there is the day of concern, which is the day of the Lord. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. There is the day of Christ, which is the rapture of the church, the catching away that ends the church age. But my friend, there is a day to come this morning too. There's a day to come that so often many people are so mixed up that they get afraid and they think that we are in blindness in this world, and they make themselves not ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Look back in our text verse here this morning. We're nearly winding down here today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and read our last two verses where the Bible says in verse 5 and 6, Paul says, ye are the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Can I say this to you this morning and make it crystal clear? That the Lord's return in the air is imminent. It could be right now. There is nothing in this world that needs to be fulfilled that is hindering the coming back of Jesus Christ in the air to catch his bride away. Nothing. You say, well, what is he waiting on? I have no idea. That's not for me to know. I know this, that if I'm granted on this earth to live here 70 years, I need to occupy until he comes. I need to occupy. I need to work for him, serve him. I need to worship him. I need to praise him. I need to pray unto him. And I need to share the gospel to as many people as I can, given the allotted of time that I'm given down here on this earth. That's it. That's what I got to be concerned with. I'm not concerned when he comes back, but I'm looking for him. And I'm looking for him every single day. I tell you what, you get two or three children in the military, you'll really be looking for them to come back real quick. Amen.
I mean, it's not to take believers. This shouldn't be take the seasons, the things that are going on in the world today. It should not take us a shock. It should not take us as the thief in the night. We are the children of the light, not darkness. The Bible tells us to watch and be sober, sober-minded. Shouldn't be doing anything, guys, that's going to keep us from having a clear head, a clear mind. We shouldn't be living in puffy clouds. Listen, we should be sober-minded and we should be watching unto his return. The Bible tells us in Matthew 24, which is a tribulational chapter, but the verse that's leading into that time says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only." There's only one in all of creation and beyond. There's only one person in existence, that's God the Father, who knows when the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to happen. That word knoweth is a verb that if you apply in AD 32, no man would know. But also the application of a day and hour may not even be possible here today, but of the times and the seasons we can understand. Hey, listen, remember, we are to watch and be sober. We see this roadmap to peace that's going on in the Middle East. We see all these things that begin to transpire and all these things that have been written. And listen, the Antichrist one day, and I've already taught you this, I realize, I'm not trying not to repeat myself. The Antichrist one day will, in fact, confirm a treaty. He doesn't have to create it. There's been dozens that's already been written. All he has to do is confirm it. And I believe in all of my heart that soon, the day that it's signed, I believe that the church is out of here, if not moments beforehand. God gave us this example. You don't need to turn there. I'll get there because I can get there rather quick. But it's up to you if you can turn to Luke 17. We're nearly finished this morning. But he gave us an example of why and how we can watch and be sober. This example we find in Luke 17, verse 26, it says, "And as in the days of Noah were," or the days of Noah, "so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." Verse 28 tells us, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded." So now in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, those are both a picture of society in which the days that the church will recognize the time when Christ's return in the air is drawing nigh. And we look at the warnings that we find. We find these warnings not only through the Word of God, but we find them in our life today. We see them as a comparison of what was happening back then and it was what is happening today. You can go to Genesis chapter 6, if you will, and we can see these quite clearly this morning. Genesis chapter 6, I want you to see this today. If you can get there quickly this morning, then we'll... We got about four or five more verses, and we'll be done this morning. But here's what I want you to find here. Look at the warnings that were present in the days of both of these men. First off, we find that God foretold the number of years until the judgment. That's what he did. He foretold the number of years of the judgment there. Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 3, the Bible makes it clear. It says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Look in chapter 19. Look in chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 13. He says, "For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent it to us." So God foretold the number of years until judgment. Okay, he did that. He did that both with Noah. He did it with Lot. And he tells us that as in the days of Noah were, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. As in the days of Lot were, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. So not only did God foretell the number of years into judgment, but God also revealed a way to salvation. Look back in Genesis chapter 6 with me real quick. Genesis chapter 6. We're going to bang back and forth to 6 and 19. Genesis chapter 6. And we look there in verse 14. Genesis 6 verse 14. The Bible says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." You run over to Genesis chapter 19. And in verse 15. Watch what it says. Verse 15. "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed the iniquity of the city." So the two things that we find, the similarities here, is that number one, God foretold the number of years until judgment to both of those eras. God revealed a way of salvation to both of those eras, and then God gave the exact day. Look in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 10, it says there, it says, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." The exact days he gave. The exact days. Genesis chapter 19, verse 17. Genesis chapter 19, verse 17 says, "And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life." He says, look not behind thee, neither stay thou at all, all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now, what does all that mean today to us? How do we apply that into our life? God gave the exact day. God revealed a way of salvation. God foretold the number of years that it was going to be for judgment. So in comparison to the days of Noah and Lot and the days of today, in Luke 17, verse 27, the Bible tells us this. It says, "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Verse 29, "But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." In verse 28, it says, "They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded." My friend, our world today, our society, our culture today is living like nothing is ever going to happen. We are spending, we are getting debt, we are living like there is no judgment to come, like there is no warning. We are going through life in this world today with blinkers on our eyes, not looking to what may or maybe have. We're not watching and being sober. I'm talking about our society. I'm not talking directly necessarily to you this morning. You may be here, eyes wide open. You may be here this morning, understanding and looking. You may be here today, so looking forward to the day that Jesus Christ comes back, that you can't even stand it. But you know what? You may be here this morning and everything that I've said today is brand spanking new. You may be sitting here going, "I had never in my life have heard that the days of Noah and the days of Lot are the same as it is today." You look in our world today, we're so driven by financial achievements. We're so driven by promotions and preeminence and power and projects. That's how we're driven in our world today. We're moving around in our life today. We're so busy today. As a matter of fact, we think that we're earning so much money in the world today. Businessmen today are earning so much. But when you break down the accessibility with technology today, and then you take their hourly rates, the average person today is actually making less money per hour than they did 20 to 30 years ago. Because what happens, it's no longer a 9-to-5 shift at work. We're coming home, we're spending 2 or 3 hours on the computer, we're spending all these different things, answering emails, all this and that. Men and women are working 12 and 16 hour days just because of the convenience and the accessibility we have of technology today. And the more we do, and again, hey guys, I'm a techno guy, I'm a data guy, I love all that stuff, but I do understand this morning, that the more we keep our head down, the less we're looking for his return. And my friend, if this world today is not seeing you looking forward to something, they're not going to want what you have. Imagine this today. Imagine that you're going to try to teach your counterparts doom and gloom and fire and brimstone and all the things that are going to happen with the second coming of Christ, with Christ coming back and judging the earth and those that are still on here. Who wants to be part of that? What people want to be part of today is they want to be part of something that is going to give them everlasting life. This world is looking for something today that is going to make a difference in their life to come. And you may think they're not. You may think that they're just going through life with rose-colored glasses, and most of them are. But they're doing so, guys, because they don't know any different. I hear guys all the time, they get into the pulpits, and they're just railing on sinners and just beating them down. And I just sit back, you know what? That I think that is as silly as getting angry at a dog for barking and a cat for meowing. What do you expect sinners to do? They're going to sin. That's what they do. And they're going to keep on sinning until their life ends and they go into a devil's hell unless you present a Savior to them that loved them enough to die for them. So are you ready this morning for Christ to come back? Are you ready for that shout to come from the sky? Are you ready for him to cry out and say, "Come up hither"? I'm not going to pretend to tell you that I know the day or the hour of the Lord's return. And there ain't no Bible teacher, preacher, whatever out there that's ever going to tell you that. There is no amount of Bible study that's ever going to reveal to man the hour and the moment that Jesus Christ is coming back. Because God just doesn't want us to know it. But what I do want you to know this morning is it is a fact that he is coming back in the air. And you can't delay it, you can't stop it, and you can't speed it up.
I tell you, the other thing that he's done is he's given this world a way to escape. He's given you, your wives, your husband, your children, your neighbors, your uncles, your co-workers, whatever. He's given every single one of them a way to escape. He has given this world this morning a way to salvation. But he's given us a warning. So are you ready to go today? Are you ready for Christ to come back? Are you ready for the end of these days on this earth and life to come? I ask you, and I'll end with this question. If you're ready, are your loved ones ready? Is your husband ready? Is your children ready? Is your neighbors ready? Is your counterpart that you sit next to at work every single day, are they ready? My friend, if you're saved today, you got the greatest gift that's ever been given unto mankind. You got the greatest thing that has ever been bestowed upon human flesh today and human spirituality. You've been given the gift of eternal salvation. And my friend, it's not for us to keep. We are to occupy till he comes. And we are to live as if he could come back at any second, so that we may see souls saved and born again in this world today. So, beloved, are you ready today? And if you are, is your neighbors, is your friends, is your family? Will you bow your heads this morning? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time today that you've allotted us to have. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your holy word. We thank you for the clear warnings and encouragement that you have given us through your scripture. Father in heaven, today we also want to thank you, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity to serve you in this earth. And Father, as we see the days approaching, that we would be steadfast and diligent, that we would watch and be sober. Father, we would be willing to be a witness to the lost and dying in the world today. Father, our world needs you. Our village, our valley, our community, our friends, our neighbors, our enemies, whomever it may be, they need you. And I just simply ask this question. Let it be us to be a light to a darkened and dying world. Let us bring the gift of the glorious gospel of salvation into their hearts and their minds, that God himself may bring the increase to the saving of the soul. Father, help us answer that question if we're ready today. And help us move forward, being a witness of the precious gospel of our Lord and Savior. In Jesus Christ's glorious name, I ask these things. Amen and amen. I hope and pray and trust God was good to you this morning, teaching and preaching of his word. Brother Preston, if you'll come for our final hymn of the morning.